Now let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verse number 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14. As you're turning over to Galatians chapter 6, I realize that there are many things that we could talk about this morning. Things that we could glory in, but none is more worthwhile than the cross of Christ. And you'll see that in Paul's words in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14, when Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I want you to circle that word glory or underscore it in your minds for just a few minutes, because it's such an important word. This word glory in the original text embodies three shades of meaning. The word glory can mean to boast. It can mean to rejoice. It could also mean to rely on. And so as we stop and think about what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14, from those three meanings, Paul is saying, "I will boast in nothing but the cross. I will rely upon nothing but the cross. And I will rejoice in nothing but the cross." This statement is a magnificent statement. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You think about Paul's statement in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14. I want you to keep in mind who made the statement. Because in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, there were many things that Paul could glory in. Many things that he could talk about. Religiously speaking, he accomplished several things. But that's not what he wanted to talk about. That's not what he wanted to rely upon, to boast in, to rejoice in. Oh, he could have rejoiced in all of those physical accomplishments as a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he would say. But as you continue to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, you're going to see the same idea in Philippians 3. Paul wanted to talk about only one person, about one thing, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is doing here in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14. He is glorying, boasting, rejoicing in the cross of Christ. This morning, and Lord willing, this evening, we want to consider why. Why should we glory in the cross of Christ? We're going to spend our time this morning really looking at the first point, because the first point is probably the longest point. And Lord willing, this evening, I'll give you several more points on why we should glory, why we should rejoice in the cross of Christ. Number one, if it wasn't for the cross of Christ, we wouldn't know Christ. And that's why we are glorying in the cross of Christ. Because when we focus on the cross of Christ, we learn so much about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about how much we really learn about Christ from the cross? Now, as you're thinking about what we learn about Christ from the cross, you realize that Jesus didn't say a whole lot from the cross. There are seven statements that Jesus Christ is going to make from the cross. And we're going to look at those statements. Because as you look at those statements, we learn so much about Christ from the cross. Some have said that Jesus Christ preached some of His greatest sermons from the cross as we look at those seven statements that He made as He hung there on that tree. From the cross, number one, John 19, verse number 26, Jesus would say, "Woman, behold thy son." Remember, Jesus was speaking to His mother, but what do we learn in that statement? Jesus cared about His mother. He loved His mother. And in that moment of agony, in that moment of suffering, dying for the sins of the world, He mentioned His mother. It reminds us again of the care that we should have for our parents. I want you to think about that statement in light of what we learn in Scripture. If you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. A lot of times we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and this is the context that's talking about widows, but I want you to notice something from this context that I believe really captures what we're saying here about Jesus, who cared for His mother. That statement that Jesus made from the cross about His mother reminds us about the care that we should have for our parents. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 4. "But if any widow have children or nephews," grandchildren, some translations, "let them learn first to show piety," or godliness, "at home." And listen to this. "And to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." What does it mean to requite your parents? How do you do that? Literally, it means you pay them back. All that money they spent so you could go to college, hey, by the way, you pay them back. Parents, I know you're going to thank me for that, and you can give me half of that if you want. But it means more than that. We know that. Practically speaking, your parents get older, you be there for them. You be there. You help them. You do whatever you have to do. Even if you have to make sacrifices, you care for them. God puts that back upon children. Isn't it interesting how you see that cycle and you see God's wisdom? As children are born into this world, parents hold those children. They love those children. They provide for those children. They make sacrifices for their children. They prepare their children so that they could be adults. But then one of these days, your parents will get older and they're going to need your help. That's God's system. God put this there for us. And remember what Paul would go on to say in verse number 8, "But if any provide not for his own house," especially for those of his own house, "he has denied the faith. He is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever." And so when we go back to the cross, and as we think about these statements in a practical way, we learn so much from the cross. We learn that Jesus cared about His mother, and we should care about our parents. Notice the second statement that Jesus makes from the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus cried out from the cross, "I thirst. I thirst." This statement that Jesus makes here in John 19, verse 28, reminds us about the humanity of our Lord. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to face pain and even to hurt. Because of the cross and because of what Jesus said from the cross, "I thirst," we learn that Jesus Christ was a man. Sometimes we may forget that about Jesus. He was a man. And because He was a man, He understands us. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "There is one mediator between God and men the man Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. We learn that we have a high priest that faced the same struggles, that faced the same hardships as we do in the flesh. When I think about this statement that Jesus made from the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst," it reminds me of the Lord's humanity. Jesus can relate with us. He knows what it is like to be in the flesh. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The things that we learn from the cross, the statements that Jesus makes from the cross, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." Why? Because of what we learn from the cross. What we learn from these statements that Jesus made from the cross. Notice the third statement that Jesus makes from the cross. In John chapter 19, verse number 30, as Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." This was the purpose of our Lord's coming. Luke 2, verse 49, Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." In John chapter 4, verse number 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Read a passage with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. We see why Christ came to this earth, why He partook of flesh, why He was given a body. It was so that He could be that perfect sacrifice and to finish the Father's work. Listen to what we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. Speaking about Christ, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself," speaking about Christ, "likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Because Jesus cried out, "It is finished," you and I can have redemption today. You and I can have the forgiveness of sins. You and I could be that new creature that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Think about if Jesus decided not to do the Father's will. You and I would not be here this morning. You and I would not be able to gather as the family of God and to commune with our God. You and I would not have that redemption, the forgiveness of sins, ultimately the hope of eternity. This life would be it. But because He cried, "It is finished," you and I, Acts 4 verse 12, have salvation in Jesus Christ. "Woman, behold thy son. I thirst. It is finished." We learn so much about Christ from the cross. We learn so much about ourselves from the statements that Jesus made from the cross. We learn so much about salvation because of what Jesus said from the cross. I'm thankful for that statement. It reminds me that Jesus fulfilled God's redemptive plan. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After sin entered the world, God made it clear to the devil that He had a plan that would ultimately defeat him when He said in Genesis 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." that is speaking about the virgin birth of Jesus. It is speaking about the death of Jesus on the cross when Jesus destroyed the power of the devil, Hebrews 2, verse number 14. This is such a powerful statement. It is finished. And that's why we have victory over death. Because Jesus came to do the Father's will. He did it perfectly and He finished it. Notice this next statement that Jesus makes from the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 34, notice this statement. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think about that statement for just a few minutes. Father, forgive them. First, notice what Jesus didn't say. Father, consume them. Father, destroy them. Now, if we understand sin properly, we know that we deserve that. We deserve punishment. We deserve death because of sin. But God doesn't give us what we deserve because of His graciousness. He gives us what we need. And what we need more than anything is for forgiveness. God has not dealt with us after our sin, nor hath He rewarded us according to our iniquity. Psalm 103, verse number 10. From this statement, Luke 23, verse 34, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," we learn this beautiful truth. There is forgiveness with God. God wants us to know that. God wants us to know that He is ready to forgive. You will find that statement in Psalm 86, verse number 5. God is ready and willing to forgive because He is a gracious God. You see, what God wants more than anything is for you to be saved. For you to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. This statement from the cross reminds us about the salvation that we have in Christ. The forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9, verse number 22, there is no remission of sins. Without what Jesus accomplished on the cross, there would be no salvation. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no family of God, no church, no kingdom. And so again, we learn so much from the statements that Jesus made from the cross. And this is a good one. God will forgive us when we meet His terms of pardon. Hebrews 8, verse 13, He will be merciful unto our unrighteousness, and our sins and our iniquities will He remember no more. The context has to do with the new covenant. And what we can learn from that context is that when we meet God's terms of pardon that are found in the New Testament, when we obey God's plan of righteousness, God's plan of salvation, our sins are washed away. Our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Micah 7, verse number 19. Jesus wants us to know that there is forgiveness with God. And God still wants people in this world to know that truth. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed. The blood of Jesus Christ will wash away sin, period. The plan of salvation will make you right with God. It will bring you into a right relationship. Father, forgive them. Notice this next statement that Jesus makes from the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 43. Think about what Jesus told the thief on the cross. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Even when Jesus Christ was in agony, as He hung on the cross, He looked beyond the cross to that moment when He would bring us into eternity. We think about paradise. We think about eternity. paradise, also known as Abraham's bosom. We learn this in the story of the rich man and Lazarus recorded in Luke chapter 16. And as we think about paradise, we think about paradise as that waiting place. But not just a waiting place. Paradise is a good place. Paradise is a place of comfort. And really, this statement reminds us that there is hope beyond this life. Christianity gives us so much to live for. You see, this is just the beginning. And here in this life, God is preparing us for eternity. What we learn from the cross. From the cross, Jesus is still reminding us about eternity. He did that while He was on earth. He did that through His public teaching. But now He's doing it in a very profound way from the cross. Today, that will be with me in paradise. I know that's where I want to be. And I know that's where you want to be. In that place of comfort. You see, those who are in paradise will be in heaven one of these days, in the very presence of God. Paradise, again, being that waiting place. Really, that's the joy that was set before Him. Hebrews 12, verse 2. As He endured the cross, He endured the cross with joy, knowing that He would be in paradise. And that's the same hope that we have as New Testament Christians. Too many times as we go through this life, our focus is on the here and now. We're focused on what we're doing in the here and now, and we're not thinking about eternity. We need to live in view of eternity. Every decision that we make in this life needs to be made with heaven in mind, because how we live our life here upon this earth, the choices that we make, and we're the ones that make those choices, depends where we will spend eternity. Are we making choices that bring us closer to God? Are we making decisions that will prepare us for heaven? Remember the language of John 14, verses 1 through 4. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you preparing yourself for paradise? Are you preparing yourself for heaven? How we live our life here upon this earth ultimately will determine where we spend eternity. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, if we sow to the flesh, we shall the flesh reap corruption. You live a worldly life, the outcome will be punishment, destruction, vengeance, wrath, eternal separation, darkness, pain, suffering. But you sow to the Spirit, you shall the Spirit, Paul says, reap everlasting life. That's the idea. How we live our life here upon this earth determines where we will spend eternity. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then the next statement that we want to look at that Jesus makes from the cross is found in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse number 46. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus faced difficult things while on this earth. You think about the agony he faced in the garden. As he prayed to his Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But we see something different in this statement that Jesus Christ makes from the cross when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I tell you what, when I think about this statement, it's really hard to know what to say about this statement. First of all, it's deep and rich in its meaning. But practically speaking, what can I say about this statement? This is what I came up with. This statement that Jesus makes here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Reminds me of the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. The price that Jesus paid for our salvation. Paul will even use similar terminology in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 19, when he says, "For ye were bought with the price." The idea is also seen in 1 Peter 1, verse number 18, when Peter says, "For you have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." Our salvation costs something. It costs the best that heaven had. It cost the Father His Son. And you see Jesus crying out in this statement, this idea of paying the price for our sin. This is what He willingly did for us. Grace that brings salvation is free, but it's not cheap. The grace of God that brings salvation, Titus 2 verse 11, is free, but it's not cheap. If it wasn't for the grace of God, there wouldn't be any salvation. We understand that grace is the source of our salvation. As you think about grace, we see God's riches at Christ's expense. But never forget, the grace of God that brings salvation cost Jesus something. And that's what we see in this statement. Jesus is suffering for mankind. He is paying the price for sin. Really, as I said, it's rich and deep in its meaning. Remember, Jesus, in a sense, was directing God's wrath toward Him as He was paying the price. As He was being punished, not for His sins, but for our sins. He was directing the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23. And that's what it cost Jesus. It cost Him His life. And this statement reminds us of that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then finally, this morning, consider this last statement that Jesus makes from the cross. Again, we're going to look at other points tonight, but we're talking about why we glory in the cross. We glory in the cross because of what we learn about Christ from the cross. Think about this last statement. Luke 23, verse number 46. Father, into Your hands, into Thy hands, I commend my spirit. That's an interesting statement that Jesus makes. But what does it mean? How does that statement help us? It reminds us of this truth. We can have absolute confidence in death. Think about the confidence that Jesus had in death. Was He confident in death? Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, He suffered and He died, and it was the most difficult thing that He did, but He was confident that His Father would raise Him from the dead. And that is seen in the statement that Jesus makes to His Father. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And you and I, because of Jesus and because of the cross of Christ, can have the same confidence in death. Dear friends, when you read 1 Corinthians 15 concerning the resurrection, make no mistake about it. Death is not a friend. Sometimes we misunderstand that about death, but death is not a friend. Death is the enemy. Death is a foe. Death entered the world through sin, because of sin. But death is a foe. Death is an enemy that we can overcome through Jesus. Don't you love how Paul ends 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on the resurrection of Christ? But thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory. What is he talking about? The victory. He's talking about victory over death. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this judgment. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, you and I have hope of overcoming death. You and I can be victorious over death. Hebrews 2 verse 14 teaches us that. Revelation 1 verse 18 teaches us that. We can be so thankful that we can ultimately overcome the enemy of death through Jesus Christ. Do you see why we should glory in the cross of Christ? Of all the things that Paul could have talked about, Paul wanted to talk about Christ. Paul wanted to talk about the cross. And when we step back and look at the cross of Christ and the statements that Jesus made from the cross, we learn about His humanity. We learn about the care that He had for His mother. We learn about the care and love that He has for us. Jesus loved each one of us. He died for each one of us. And we have the hope of being with Him one of these days. With Him, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, with those of the like precious faith, if we are in Christ Jesus. That's where we need to be. And because of the cross, we can be in Christ Jesus. We can have our sins washed away. We can become a child of God. If you've never responded to the cross, we hope that you will do so this morning by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you obey the gospel of Christ, you reenact the death, the burial, and resurrection. You come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that washes your sins away. If you are a child of God, you've already had your sins washed away, let me encourage you to continue to walk in the light, to continue to think about the cross of Christ and allow these statements that Jesus made from the cross to motivate you to live for Jesus Christ, to be loyal to Christ, to be faithful to Christ. Because one of these days, if we're faithful to Christ, because we're in Christ and we're living for Christ, Christ will confess our name before the Father. If we haven't been faithful to Christ, let's make that right this morning. Let's repent of our sins. Let's ask God to forgive us, and He will forgive us if, again, we meet His terms of pardon. For those who are His children, God wants us to confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to cleanse us from our sins. But we must be willing to humble ourselves and to acknowledge our sin. Father, I have sinned. We want you to know this morning that we're here to help you. The Lord is here to help you. And so if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please do so right now as we stand and as we sing.